Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. We'll start here. Tonight we're in the middle of another series of messages on Sunday evenings. We're talking about the seven worst sins. Seven worst sins, the title of the series of messages. And for those of you who just joined us tonight, we said the worst sin that a person could commit. We're trying to look at this thing from God's perspective, not our perspective. It would be to fail to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He said that's the first and greatest commandment. So if you break that commandment, that makes you the first and greatest sinner, doesn't it? Amen? He said the second one's like unto it. When the lawyer asked him, what's the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said the second one is you're supposed to love your neighbor like you love yourself. So I would put those at the top of the list. Worst sins that a person could commit would be to fail to love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength, and their neighbor as themselves. You know, can you stop and consider what God did to keep you out of hell in the lake of fire, and what Jesus did for you in the cross and offering us this free salvation. I mean, if you can't love a God like that, you're in pretty bad shape spiritually, aren't you? And so the Lord Jesus, of course, he got it just right. And if you'll do those two things, even if you're lost, if you'll seek with the Lord with all your heart, you'll find him. If you'll love God with all your heart, your neighbor as yourself, he'll guide you right where you need to go when things are straightened right up and right out. You'll find the Lord as your Savior. I've often had people say, well, how can I know the will of God for my life? And I get that question fairly regularly. Every preacher does, you know, probably once or twice a year. Every year you're in the ministry. And I tell people this, if you really want to know the will of God for your life, specifically the details, here's what you do. You make it your business to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and the Lord will show it to you. And if you're standing on your head and you don't know which way is up, you just put everything else aside, and you make it your business to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and he'll show you the way. He'll straighten things out. It's just it just happens that way. Now, the third great sin that we talked about here on Sunday night, last Sunday night, was the sin of pride. And pride is what caused Satan to his demise. He got puffed up because he's beautiful. God created him that way. And he said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll ascend into the heavens. I'll set in the congregation the sides of the north. Five I's there in Isaiah chapter 14. I. And God said, no, you're not going up. You're going to go down, boy. I'm going to bring you down to hell. That's the sin God hates, pride. He says, six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination to him. And the first one on the list is a proud look. God hates pride. And we ran the scriptures on that last Sunday night. Now tonight I want to talk to you about another sin. And as I mentioned this morning, I refer to this sin as the most damning sin. The most damning sin that there is. And that's the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, we find out something very significant about our adversary, the devil. And he likes to blind people. He likes to hide stuff from them. And most people in the United States, probably if you were to interview them tonight, I'd say 9 out of 10, it never crossed their mind that unbelief is a sin. But it is, and it's a damning sin. And we'll go as far as appropriate tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, for if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the god of this world, and of course we all know who that is, that's Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. There's the unbelief. If you're in unbelief tonight, we'll talk a little bit more about this as we go along, though. It's because Satan's blinded your mind. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this good music, this good opportunity to fellowship with our Christian brothers and sisters tonight. We thank you for the word of God, the missionary and his message, the good work you've given him to do. We pray you'd bless Brother Rick and Miss Denise as they make their way to Romania. We thank you for these children that know the Lord and love the Lord, and this pastor and his wife and their family that are visiting with us tonight. We thank you for, Lord, the great-grandparents and the blessing the Watsons are to Calvary Baptist Church. Thank you for our regular folks that are here tonight, hungry and want something from the Word of God. And we want to be conformed to the image of Christ and be made more like him. And, Father, we just pray that you'd give us the perspective we need to view life and our lives and spiritual things and the battles that we're in from your perspective. And, Lord, we don't always look at things as sin like we ought to, and we don't have your perspective on things. We need spiritual discernment. And I pray that you would help us to see things that maybe other people wouldn't think are sinful, but they're offensive to you, to a holy God. And I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, would root them out of our lives. Help us to be aware of them and see the danger in these things. And then, Lord, help us to repent of whatever we need to repent of. We pray you'd correct us and instruct us in the ways of righteousness and cause Christ to be formed in us and us to grow up into the fullness and stature of your precious Son and to be mature Christians. Help us do a little growing tonight. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The most damning sin, the sin of unbelief. Unbelief is the sin that damns the lost. This sin has irrevocable consequences. And you stop and think about it. If a man dies in unbelief, I mean, we'll say a little bit about this, but he's committed an unpardonable sin. There's no remedy for unbelief except belief. If you're so stubborn that you die in your unbelief, you've committed a sin that can't be pardoned. The person who commits this sin forfeits many things. He forfeits, number one, having God as his Father. He forfeits the forgiveness of sins. He forfeits eternal life. He forfeits a home in heaven. That's a lot to let go in order to gain hell in a lake of fire. I don't know why anybody in the right mind would choose hell in the lake of fire over heaven, eternal life, and having God as your Father. Amen? I mean, you're not thinking straight if that's your case. Now, Satan makes every effort to keep people from hearing and understanding the Word of God. And Satan goes to great lengths to prevent people from receiving the gospel. Satan loves to blind people spiritually and keep people living in the sin of unbelief. I'm amazed. In the last 2 weeks, I've preached two funerals for folks that were not members of our church. A lot of lost families and family members in these services. And I'm amazed as the message goes out, even bathed in prayer and in its simplicity, how people do not hear the message. And you make it as plain as you can and as simple as you can, and you stick as close as you can to the Scripture, and it just seems like it just goes right over their head or in one ear and out the other. And I'm mindful of the words of the Lord Jesus, who told us, be careful not only what you hear, but how you hear. And you know, if you go along your own way and you're knee-deep in this sin of unbelief, you get to the place where you don't hear well spiritual things. You get to the place, if you're not careful, where you can't hear. And you're in deep trouble when that happens. Now, before we get into the consequences of unbelief for the lost, I want to say a word to you about the effect that unbelief has upon the saved tonight. And the sin of unbelief not only damns the lost, but it also damages the saved. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and I want you to start reading with me, following along in verse 17. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 17. The sin of unbelief not only damns the lost, but it damages the saved. Now here the Hebrew writer said this, but with whom was he, this of course the Lord, grieved 40 years, talking about the children of Israel. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. There's the sin of unbelief. So we see that they could not enter in because of, what's the last word? Unbelief. Unbelief. So he's speaking here of the children of Israel. Now let's think about this for a moment. Did the Israelites who came up out of the land of Egypt believe in God? They absolutely did. They were not atheists. They were not agnostics. These people were present the night that the destroyer passed through the land of Egypt and slew the Egyptian firstborn. They saw the Red Sea open. They went through the midst of the Red Sea on dry ground. They were there when the Red Sea closed upon the Egyptians and swallowed up Pharaoh and his army. They drank from the rock that Moses smote with his rod, and they ate the manna that fell in the wilderness. These folks were believers. Now, why did they end up wandering in the wilderness? Why did that whole generation perish? What prevented them from entering into the promised land and the rest that God promised them? Well, it's simple. It can be explained and expressed in one word, and that's the last word in verse 19. Unbelief. Unbelief. They believed in God, but refused to believe God. Does that make sense to you? Think about it. They believed in God, but they refused to believe God. They were unbelieving believers. God told them, he said to them, I'll go before you, you follow me. And they said, we're hungry. Let's go back to Egypt where we had plenty to eat. God said, follow me and I'll take care of you. And they said, we're thirsty. You brought us out here in the desert to kill us with thirst. The Israelites tempted God. They got to the place where they said this to Moses and indirectly to God. They said, is God with us or is God among us or not? They kind of issued Moses an ultimatum. You know, you're treading on pretty thin ice when you take that tone with God. When God called Moses, he told Moses, one day you're going to return, you're going to worship me on this mountain. And when Moses finally did return with the children of Israel, they weren't interested in worshiping God. Instead, they broke off their earrings and gave Aaron their gold, and he made them a calf, an idol, a false god. And then they broke out their musical instruments and took off their clothes and started dancing. They ate and drank and rose up to play, the Bible says. They even sacrificed to the golden calf that they had made, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That's pretty incredible stuff, isn't it? In Numbers chapter 21, verse 5, is just a horrendous verse. The Bible records, the people spake against God. Against God and against Moses. Can you imagine such a rebellious spirit among God's own people? And what was the result? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul says they were overthrown in the wilderness. God killed some of them. The earth, God again, opened up and swallowed 250 of them. Miriam, Moses' sister, was smitten with leprosy. Why? What caused God's people to receive and suffer so much damage? Well, let's keep reading here in Hebrews chapter, but in chapter 4, in verse 1 and 2. And the Holy Spirit puts his finger right on it. Here the writer says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, God's rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness again. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They were damaged because of a lack of faith. They failed to mix faith with the word that they heard preached. And the result was unbelief. They became unbelieving believers. Now, let's just wait a minute. It's pretty easy for us to get on their case, isn't it, tonight? I mean, we don't want to get too high and mighty here. get down on these folks too fast. Let me ask you, I've asked myself these questions, and I ask them all the time because I want to keep my feet on the ground. Have you ever failed to exercise faith in God? Yeah. Have you ever failed to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? First thing out of his mouth, Matthew 4:19, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Are you an unbelieving believer? Are you following? Why aren't you following? Has not God said to you, don't worry and I'll feed you and I'll take care of you? Kind of like the Watson family sang about tonight. If you believe that God will feed you and God will take care of you, why don't you tithe? Why don't you tithe every week? Why don't you tithe every month? Why haven't you learned to give above the tithe? I mean, tithing, that's just the starting place when it comes to giving. The Lord says in his book, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'll never leave you. Hebrews chapter 13, he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, if you believe that's true, why don't you take the gospel to someone who needs to hear it? Amen? Unbelief damages the life of a Christian. In order to avoid being damaged, you have to mix faith with the Word of God. When you read it, when you're reading it on your own, when you hear it preached. And only when the Word of God is mixed with faith will it profit you. Yeah. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. In the next several verses in Hebrews chapter 4, the writer speaks specifically about the believer's rest in Christ. And just as the Israelites were unable to enter into the promised land of Canaan and enjoy their inheritance, the born-again believer, the child of God that fails to believe and appropriate the promises of God by faith, cannot enter into the spiritual rest that God prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, look at verse 9, 10 with me. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Boy, aren't you glad about that? I'm glad about it. There's a rest, the Bible says, for the people of God, the children of God. Verse 10, for he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. See, the believer, me and you, we've been blessed by God with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. I mean, that's quite a verse, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 there. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's a bushel full of blessings, amen? That's a lot of blessings, all of them. And one of those blessings is rest. A Christian goes about his work for the Lord from a position of rest. Turn to the book of Colossians with me, chapter 1, verse 29. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Look what Paul wrote here. Have you learned this lesson, Christian? You got to learn it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. Paul says, wherefore I also labor. Every Christian ought to be laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you going to express your love to Jesus Christ when he done for you without serving him, without laboring in his field, without obeying him, doing what he asked you to do? Paul labored, but he went about it the right way. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now there's the secret to the Christian's effectiveness in his service. Christ has to do the work. He does the work through the believer. Anybody say amen? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. Paul knew about labor. He knew about work. And he's very careful always to point out the fact it was the Lord doing the work through him. That's the secret of the Christian life. The Christian life's not hard to live. It's impossible to live. You can't live it. Only Christ can live it through you. Your effectiveness in the work of Christ to be equal to your yielding to him and letting him have his way with you. Submission. So Paul writes here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all." Now watch it. "Yet not I." He wasn't the one doing the work and the laboring. "But the grace of God, which was with me." He says, here's "not I, but the grace of God." In Galatians 2:20, he says, "Not I, but Christ liveth in me." Yeah, Christ is the grace of God. He's the one that's got to do the living in us, in you, and through us. The power of God's the power to do God's work clearly comes from the Lord and the Holy Spirit. Paul says, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might," doesn't he? Well, that's the only way you can do the Lord's work. If you're trying to do the Lord's work in your own power, in your own strength, you have not entered into the rest that the writer is talking about in Hebrews chapter 4. Spiritual power, the power only a Christian can know, clearly comes from the Lord. Now let's run a few references here tonight. Turn to Micah there in the Old Testament, toward the end of your Old Testament. Book of Micah. Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. Micah 3 and verse 8. Here the writer says, "But truly I am full of power." Okay, you're full of power. Where'd you get it? Where'd you find this power? "By the Spirit of the Lord." That's where your power comes from. It's got to come from God and from the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord. We all pretty well know this one, but turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, second to last book there in your Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. And here's the answer God gave to Zechariah. "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might," referring to his own might, "nor by power," his own power, "but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." It's, you get your strength and your power from the Spirit of God. That's the Spirit of God is a Holy Spirit. If you're doing things that are unholy and not right, don't expect to have any power from God. Turn to Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus, good example. He demonstrated these truths to us by his life. He didn't ask us to do anything he didn't do himself. If you want to know how to let Christ live through you, do it like Jesus did it. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. He's been out in the wilderness. He's been tempted by the devil. And there came a point after those 40 days and nights, and that temptation, when it was ended, verse 14 says, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit." Yeah. Out there fasting in the wilderness. He's doing, waging war with the devil. And he conquered him with the word of God, didn't he? Three times, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Boy, you better know that word. You better be able to wield that sword. The Lord only gave you two offensive weapons. You read it over there in Ephesians chapter 6. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer. Rest of it's all defensive in nature, but the true offensive weapons you have is the word of God and prayer. You better know it. The devil, like a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Yeah. The devil likes to get you to do good things at the wrong time. When he said, "You hungry?" to Jesus. You know the Lord was hungry. He'd been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He said, "Turn those stones to bread." Could the Lord have done it? Of course he could have done it. Did he do it? No. Wrong timing. Not time to do that yet. The Lord said, he quoted him scripture. devil said to Jesus, "You going to come down from heaven one of these days?" Yeah, he knew. He knows that Bible forward and backward and better than you and I will ever know it. He knows the Lord's going to come down from heaven, and everybody's going to see him when he comes in the tribulation period. Amen. He said, "Cast yourself down from the temple. Those God will send his angels. They'll catch you up. You won't dash your foot against a stone. Come on down now. You want people to believe in you? You want to have good ministry? Jump off the top of the temple. Man, you'll have a big crowd." Did Jesus do it? No. Not time for him to come down from heaven yet. He's going to come down from heaven. You know, the devil loves to get us to try to do God's will our way and in our time. And that's why you got to be spiritually sensitive and have some spiritual discernment about you. All right, I've got clear away from my notes now. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The power has to come from God to live the Christian life. It's accomplished by yielding and letting, not by mustering up all the strength you can get together on your own. You just end up frustrated and burned out that way. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Now here's the Lord talking to us. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Yeah. That power is connected to the Spirit of God, all these passages of Scripture, isn't it? You want power to live the Christian life? You want Christ to live through you? The only way you can do it is in the power of the Holy Spirit. You got to have His power. The power of God can only be experienced as you let Christ live through you. You have to rest in Him and let Him do the work. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11. Look at the first part of verse 11. Hebrews 4 and verse 11. "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest." The rest where Christ does the work. He said, you read the little up from verse 11 a little ways, and it says, all the works were finished from the foundation of the world. He's already taken care of all of it. Our preacher brother, missionary brother Rick, told us about that this morning. Christ the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Amen? He tells you in Hebrews, hey, the work's already done. Didn't Jesus say it is finished on the cross? Well, let's labor to enter into that rest. Let's learn how to work from a position of rest. The sin of unbelief damages the saved, rendering saved people ineffective and spiritually powerless. Unbelief robs the Christian of his spiritual inheritance and of his spiritual blessings in Christ. But as unfortunate and inexcusable as the sin of unbelief and lack of faith is in the Christian life, it's even more devastating to the point of destruction for those who reject Christ. The sin of unbelief damages the saved, but the sin of unbelief damns the souls of the lost. I'd love to go on, but it's 10 after 7. I've been up here over half an hour, so we're going to stop here tonight. And let me encourage you to try to get someone to service this next week and tomorrow, next Sunday night, especially when we preach about the most damnable sin. The most damnable sin, the sin of unbelief. It damages saved people, unbelief does. You can become an unbelieving believer, but it damns the souls of lost people. And we'll see what the Scripture has.